It's good worshiping here with you. It is so good to celebrate our God, isn't it? It's so good. Well, I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word resurrection. I don't know what your experience with a resurrection is. I personally, for most of my life, would say, well, I haven't had a resurrection experience. I've never seen anyone or thing come from dead to life in a physical way until several years ago. Truth be told, I experienced a resurrection from the dead of a dog. And so one day I was sitting in a North Carolina home with my wife, and we heard some noises. We heard, well, a dog dying. I'm not going to make those noises, but you can imagine it's howling because another dog was puncturing little Thomas. Thomas was a Shih Tzu, a little overstuffed Shih Tzu, not a stuffed animal, but like real animal, but a little overweight. And I think that day, a brown lab saw Thomas and went, I'm going to eat you, because that's exactly what this brown lab did. So I heard howling. I eventually went outside, and I saw this brown lab just literally had Thomas in its mouth and just shaking it. And I actually thought, look at that chew toy first flying all over the place off that thing. And I realized that was my mother-in-law's dog, Thomas, getting chewed apart. I mean, I don't mean to be gory and graphic, but I went to go rescue that dog at that point. I actually started speaking to that brown dog, and I said, stop what you're doing! Let that dog get down! And I think that dog talked me through its eyes that day, because the brown lab just looked at me and went, and just took off with Thomas down the mountain, literally. Didn't laugh, of course, not literally, but took off with Thomas down the hill, down the mountain, and I ran down after the dog, and I started to realize this dog might win in a fight with me, so I got a little scared. I actually fell when I was running down the mountain. I picked up a big stick that ended up being about 25 feet long, which was not going to be very helpful to me, except I could stay away from the dog and swing at it, which ended up being helpful. Long story short, I battled with the dog verbally. I didn't do anything physically because it looked very vicious still and fur was going everywhere. And eventually the dog, for some reason, just dropped Thomas, and Thomas was visibly no longer alive. And so I ran and got Thomas, and I'm like, Thomas, Thomas! You know, it's a little embarrassing if I acted out totally. I'm really drawing it back here because I don't want to be too embarrassed. I'm like, Thomas, Thomas, Thomas! You know, this furry dog. And you could tell, I mean, it was, well, there was no breathing going on. I mean, it was dead, and it was sad. I bring the dog back in, and my wife was on the phone with the police at this point, 911, and they helped her realize, ma'am, this is for human beings, not dogs. Because Drusha, my wife, bless her heart, I would have done the same thing, but she figured an ambulance was going to be pulling up at any moment and ready, like, they had like a little doggy stretcher or something, I guess, and like, clear, ping, you know. Thomas has been presumed dead for about 5 minutes at this point, and so I just go ahead and get next to Thomas. He kind of died like this, and I just laid him on the ground. I don't think rigor mortis set in, but he was stiff. And so, for you pet lovers, I don't mean to be funny. I mean, like, I really was loving this dog that wasn't mine, okay? You can tell by the next thing I did, because I was like, when Drusha wasn't looking, I'm like, God, can you bring this dog back to life? And so, like, I got over it and, like, was praying over it and petting it, but it was a different kind of pet. It was like a resurrection pet at this point, you know? And I just prayed for him, and then I got some water and just, I wasn't baptizing him or anything, but I just thought, you know, that might work. And then I remember like blowing on him, and Thomas went from like this to, I mean, it was like all the life came back in him, and then as dogs do, we went from death and then flipped over on his legs and shook it off and just walked away. I'm like, that's a resurrection story right there, it's amazing. So, I'm not a dog whisperer or anything. It's never happened again. I've never tried again, nor am I interested in trying that, really. But just to let you know about my life, I mean, when I hear the word resurrection, I of course think of Jesus, but really close number two is Thomas. I mean, he's really, really close. And like this morning, I was just thinking, I was praying. I got up really early, and so I was just praying, and I was just like, Lord, what happens when I think about resurrection? And I'm talking to God, and I'm like, oh, Thomas, Lord, that's what I think of. And it was just this strange, sweet moment for me. And it is laughable, but it was a really difficult moment for us. You know, life has a lot of difficulties. And the truth of the matter is that death will mark our lives at some point. It will. Now, for many of you in this room, I know in the last month you've lost loved ones. I know some of you have lost fathers, and I know for some of you that are very near and dear to our family here at City Lights, this time of year marks anniversary of a loss of a loved one. And so that's death is going to mark our lives, all of us. Whether it's somebody else or ourselves, we're going to face death. It's universal. It's just going to happen. And I know when we're younger, we might not think so much about death and whether that's going to happen for us or when that's going to happen. And especially when I was younger, I thought I was invincible. I bet a lot of people who are in their teens or younger think they're invincible at this point. As you get older, you realize you're not. But death is coming. It's going to be a mark for all of us. It'll mark all of our lives. But here's the reality that is such good news today. Death will mark. It will. It's a guarantee. It will mark all of our lives. But in Christ, death does not have to be the final word. In Christ Jesus, death does not have to be the final word for any single person. Because here's what happened with a loving God that we're in a relationship. And when we keep talking about God, I want you to know that he's a loving God. He loves you. God is love and he is loving and he has love to give to you, to extend to you. And he's displayed it perfectly in the cross. That was the design of God, to display his love in the cross. If you're not with us and you haven't been with us at City Lights before, different things that I say will go on the screens, especially ones that are memorable or really important for you. So if you want to track along on the screens or if you're taking notes, there'll be things up there. But this is a statement to kind of get us started here, to get us really thinking about what we're going to listen to this morning. The death and resurrection of Jesus is God's response to your sin. The death and resurrection of Jesus is God's response to your sin and the separation that marks your life. The Bible tells us, specifically in Romans chapter 3, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Paul wrote to this church in Rome. It's across the world in Rome, and he wrote to them. And in chapter 3, he said that the wages of sin are death. Basically, if you've sinned, if you've had a thought that was impure, you lied, or you murdered somebody, you committed adultery, it's all on the same level. There's not a scale system with sin. And if you've done any of those things, your life is marked by death. It's the judgment. It's a just God punishing sin. It's just how he works. And so the gospel, if you've ever heard the word the gospel is the message and the mission, or the life of Jesus. So Jesus came with a mission. He came with a message, and he unpacked and he showed us and displayed what God's love was like through his work, through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so the death and resurrection of Jesus is God's response to your sin. It's amazing. You and I, oftentimes, if I think of myself, my response to my sin a lot of times is hiding. That's our first response usually to sin, is I'm going to hide it from everybody possible. What's amazing about God is he uncovers everything that we hide. Before you were even interested in maybe recognizing you had sin, God knew it. And he already began to respond to your sin long before you ever took a first breath. That's love. Love preceding you ever sinning went to the cross. And so God's response to your sin, you want to know what God feels about your sin? God the Father put the Son, Jesus Christ, his only Son, to death because that separated you. So that's the mark. That truly is the mark on our lives. I mean, if you walked in, not everybody put their thumbprint up here, but we've asked you to just make a mark that you were here today. Make a mark on here. The mark that is on every single one of us because of sin is the mark of death. So there is a physical death, but without Christ, there's a spiritual death that'll last a whole lot longer than the physical death. It'll last for eternity. The good news is it doesn't have to be that way. And you'll see and you'll hear me say today that I'm using the language of can and will, meaning God's inviting you to trust him and have a relationship with him. But the things that are true about God, you have to respond to. You have to respond. God's responded to your sin, and he's inviting you to respond to his love for you. A simpler way to say this is just this: the resurrection is God's response to eternal separation. The resurrection is God's response to eternal separation. Because of sin, we are eternally separated from the living God, which is terrifying, but because the Bible says it, I believe it's totally true. Totally true. So let me just ask this question before we open up 1 Peter chapter 1. What is your life marked by? What would you say right now your life is marked by? Now, obviously, I just used the language of sin and spirituality, and so you might go, well, it's marked by Jesus because you just said that it's something I need, so of course I'm going to answer that right now. I get that. I understand. But if you were to really look inward, be introspective, and look inside your life, the things that you value, what would you say marks your life? Is it a business dealing? Is it a relationship? Is it your marriage? Is it a pursuit? Is it a goal? Is it a dream? Because I just want to say all of those are in the category of fleeting as well and death as well. They'll all pass away. But you need to think about that, because we're going to start and we're going to end with that very question. What is it that marks your life? What's your life marked by? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 is the scripture, the part of the Bible that we'll be reading through today. 1 Peter chapter 1. Yesterday, I was with some friends at dinner, and they asked, are you ready to preach? You ready to speak? You know, what are you going to teach from? And I said, you know, and somebody I think said, like, you ready? I mean, this, you got to give the Easter message. And I went, what's an Easter message? You know, I kind of thought, and you don't have to like lack confidence. I'm like, what is this guy doing up there? But I was just thinking, wow, people are probably coming in with a lot of expectations oh, this is an Easter message, so he's probably going to do this, and he's going to say this, and he's going to say that. Well, what I can tell you is this. I prayed and talked to God about it for many, many weeks, and 1 Peter is where we're going to look at today. Peter is one of Jesus' closest friends when he was walking on earth. So it's pretty good source here that we're going to be studying from, because Peter spent a lot of time with Jesus. In fact, in Jesus' last hours before he went on the cross, Peter spent time denying Jesus. So you're going to get a very interesting perspective if you keep in mind who the author is that writes this letter. This is somebody who walked with Jesus, who was courageous. When Jesus was praying in the garden before he went to go pray and spend time with his father, and he asked Peter to go with him. When some people came to arrest Jesus, Peter drew his sword and cut off a guy's ear. I don't know if he was just a bad, sword slinger, or he was like, I cut your ear, I can cut a whole lot more. I'm not sure what he was trying to demonstrate there, but Peter was this kind of guy that was very bold, and he also made some major mistakes. Jesus commended him for his faith sometimes, and there were other times when Jesus looked at him and said, you are Satan, get behind me. So they had a very interesting relationship. He's a great source for us to understand the resurrection, understand the person of Jesus. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. At City Lights on a weekly basis, it's a practice that we stand when we read the scriptures that I'm going to teach from, or whoever teaches. So I'm just going to invite you to stand with me if you would. We do this out of honor and respect for God's word. In fact, in the Old Testament, whenever God's words were read and it was the law, all the people would stand just like this. So if you don't have your Bible with you or you're not looking on device, obviously you can see it on the screens. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, would you speak to us this morning? Your life, Jesus, has spoken to us. We're here to celebrate you. We're asking, God, that you would now speak to us through this teaching. Please forgive me of my sins and my impurities and cleanse my lips that it would speak your truth purely. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So Peter, in this point, just biblically, he's excited. I mean, he starts off by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a moment if we were to affirm somebody or praise somebody or be excited or say something good about somebody. That's what he's doing. He's saying, so blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is just an exciting moment where he's affirming who God is. And he says, so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to God the Father's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This entire passage is all going to point to the resurrection of Jesus. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning and I'd like you to consider, what's the big deal about the resurrection? What's so significant about the resurrection? Is it just to get me into relationship with God, or is there something that's important about it later? I mean, why is the resurrection needed? And this passage points these two things already, the mercy of God, being born again, a living hope, all point to the resurrection. I mean, look at the language right there. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You guys know what mercy is. Mercy, simple definition, is not getting what you do deserve. Not getting what you do deserve. So God, looking at us as a just God, held back the wrath and judgment and punishment that was due to us for our transgressions, our sins, our wrongdoing, from a thought to an action, everything. In his mercy, he said, I'm not going to hold you totally accountable for your sin. I'm going to make a way for a season for you to be in relationship with me. And if you read through the Old Testament, the beginning half of the Bible, really, if you read through there, you'll see that God interacted with man, and God's been pursuing us ever since we looked at him and said, I don't want to be with you. I want to do my own thing. God said, I'm still going to pursue you. I'm going to pursue you, and I'm going to make a way. In Jesus, God was saying, I'm a just God. Sin needs to be punished. I'm going to punish sin. And that's where Jesus, really, the Latin, he's incarnate. Jesus is born of a virgin. He puts on flesh. God, who has no form, puts on flesh and looks to the Father. And the scriptures record that he looks to the Father and says, you can punish me. I know that, God, we are a merciful God. We are a kind God. It's the kindness of God that leads us to change our minds. It's the long-suffering and mercy of God that led all the way up to the cross. And at the cross, the Father said to the Son, I must punish sin. God, being so great and so rich in mercy, by his mercy, he caused us to be born again. Now, this language, born again, it might not be language that maybe we use in our normal life. Like, how you doing today? I feel born again. But if we did say something like that, we might mean, I feel like fresh and new, like I have this new start, a new body, a new heart, new mind, new experiences, new emotions. I just feel renewed. Well, that's what's being said here. But born again is not just feeling good. Born again is going from death spiritually to life eternal spiritually. Moving from eternal death to eternal life. And you'll see over and over again, I hope you catch it, all the things that we're talking about here today are all contingent, they all hinge on, they all point to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, our standing with God, you'll see in this passage over and over and over again, it just keeps saying in God, in Christ, because of his love, because of his mercy, it all points back to what God did. I don't know what your perspective of Christianity has been or what your perspective of a relationship with God has been like, but know this, this is some really, really great news. Your confidence, your courage, your ability to understand or live out a perfect life is not contingent on you. It's all on what Jesus Christ did. All of your standing, all of your confidence, all of your hope is all built on nothing and no one other than Jesus Christ. So this whole passage, every time we look at any part, like how can you make yourself born again? I mean, can you imagine how much money it would cost for you to really truly create a new life out of your life? How much time and effort it would take to make everything new? I mean, we try to make things new with people by forgiveness and gifts and trying to earn things, and we just make a mess a lot of times when we do that, and we still feel broken. Only in Christ Jesus can he take dead people eternally and make us alive for eternity. How? By his great mercy, he has made us born again, and he's made us born again to a living hope through the resurrection. When you hear the word living, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? Life. Breathing, birth, are we just gonna have a conversation right here? Somebody back here. All right, life, breathing, birth, what else? What else comes to mind? What comes to your mind when you hear the word living? Plans, newness, God, experiences. How do you know if something's living? Breathing, growth, it produces life. Here's what's amazing. People who are dead, who really just, we're kind of like a black hole, it's just caving in, and everything around us is caving in. And you might still feel like that, and somebody might nudge you like, that's kind of how I feel about you, and now I have a nickname. Hopefully you will not say anything like that. But because of sin, everything's caving in around us. That's truly the consequence of sin. It's like this black hole, everything is caving in around us. And God looked at that and looked and reached into the deepest, darkest places of death and brought life and pulled us out. What's so amazing is the resurrection is so potent that it makes everything in your life that was dead makes it born again. As though none of those things ever even happened. And we'll see in a moment, not only does it erase all that, but the word is impute. God actually puts his righteousness, all of his bounty, everything that he's done, all the riches and rewards of Jesus now get placed in you on your record. So we go from death and deserving of punishment to being born again. And what are we born again with? A living hope. That means hope, living, life. Something is actually growing out of you and me. If we're in Christ, we literally are life givers now. It's like a tree that births fruit. That is normal now for you to be someone. When somebody comes around, you offer them hope. They actually can come from your life because there's a living hope that's stirring in you. And you might look at your tracker and go, I don't know if that's been me, but listen, it's not you, it's Christ in you. And if you keep trying to prove something about yourself or trying to produce fruit, see, here's the thing, you and I can't produce fruit. Where does fruit come from? It's in the Bible. Where does it come from? From the Spirit. I don't know if you've been into that brand of Christianity that says you've got to prove something, you've got to do this and you've got to do that, and if you don't do that, then this is what you are, and if you do this, you're this. That's so exhausting. God said, abide in me. I make you alive. You trust in me, I'm going to birth living hope through you. Well, what's the question that we probably need to consider? Where's your hope at right now? What are you placing your hopes in? What are you seeking right now for hope? Because ultimately in Christ, hope's actually supposed to spring out of you. So often as creatures, we don't live from the inside out. We look on the outside and go, oh, I want that in me. I want that in me. Rather than going, no, I've got Christ in me. I've got Christ in me. the creator of everything and the recreator of everything dwells in me. How? All these points, every single bit of it's pointing to what? What's it pointing to? That's the word of the day. It's all pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so significant? Because we cannot be born again to God. We cannot have eternal life with God apart from the resurrection. You cannot have any lasting eternal hope apart from the resurrection. It all points to the resurrection. Let me read to you this line specifically about our hope. Three lines, past, present, future. Our hope about the past is secure because Jesus rose from the dead. So when you look back and go, I don't know, you know, I hope that all the stuff in the past gets taken care of. Well, our hope when we look back, we have to realize that it's secure because Jesus rose from the dead in the past. That's already happened. Okay, well, currently what do I do? Well, our hope in the present is living. It's alive because why? Because Jesus is alive. If he was our hope of the past, of the death and resurrection, well, then what now? Okay, well, he took care of the past, but what about today? Well, Jesus is alive, you know. Jesus is alive. And that's good news to you, not because, oh, I'm glad he's still around, because he's the one that holds your hope. If Jesus isn't alive, we have no hope. Well, what about the future? I mean, what if I don't look the part and I don't act the part? It's Christ in you that gets you through. Our future, our hope for the future is coming because Jesus is coming again. Do you realize, like, God reached down into death. Sorry, you guys are death right now. Sorry. God reached down into death, and he pulled people out. I mean, if you've ever been in a moment where you felt drowning in an ocean, I've only been like that one time, and I thought it was it. There's nothing you can do when a current piles over you and piles over you and piles over you. There's nothing you can do. That's exactly what our spiritual state was before God. There's nothing we can do, but God in his great mercy reached down and said, I'm going to bring life to you. I'm going to make you born again. I'm going to put my spirit in you, which is going to be the living hope. And that living hope is through the resurrection in the past, Jesus being alive in this moment, and I'm coming back for you. Jesus is coming. You know, we're celebrating he's resurrected. He's alive. But one day, Jesus is coming to restore everything. Right now, yeah, I love him. So good. I don't know who you are, but I hope you come every week. So good. Do you see that? Our hope, I mean, I would encourage you to ask that. Every moment of the day, maybe every hour, what am I hoping in? Because if it's anything less than Jesus coming back to get me, it's going to fade. That's good news. And I'll tell you what, Peter is writing this for a reason. There are wonderful repercussions of this kind of perspective, you know. There are wonderful, wonderful repercussions of this. So, because of the resurrection, let me say this, because of the resurrection, we are born again. We can be born again because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we can have a living hope. And I'm saying can, because it's not just like, oh yeah, I want that. Sure, I'll take some of that from you, God. I know for me, when I was younger, I used to think I could just add God to my life. I'll take a little of this, a little of this, a little of this. And hey, God, I got all this stuff. You don't even need to worry about it. And I thought I was blessing God. Like, God, I got this stuff. It's good. I'm good with this stuff. But can you help me out with that stuff? And I didn't know much about the sin thing, but people told me, hey, I've watched your life. I just want to let you know, you and God are not on good terms at all. I mean, it's going to be bad for you. And I was like, what do I do? He's like, you can ask me for forgiveness. I said, God, will you forgive my sins? And that's all I'm interested in. Because some guy told me that you and I aren't on good terms, but if you take care of that, we'll be on good terms. Little did I know that God wanted to have a relationship with me. He didn't want to just be some person that I said, hey, will you do this one thing for me? Little did I know I needed God to do everything for me. And he was kind enough to let my life unravel so that I eventually would go, I need you and I hold nothing back from you. Take it all, please, please. Because of the resurrection, new life, being born again is possible, can happen for you. Living hope can happen for you. Because of the resurrection, these things can happen. So the resurrection, ultimately Romans chapter 4, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 4. It's a great description. This is talking about how Abraham, a person in the Old Testament, was found righteous before God. It was not by his works, but it was by his faith. In the Old Testament, somebody had right standing with God based on their faith, not their works. And Paul, when he writes to Rome, says this, it will be counted to us, righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him, God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. That's the resurrection. Okay? Resurrection. What's the resurrection about? You might, I mean, this is a simple sentence that describes exactly what the resurrection is about right here. God, how do I become righteous before you? How do I get on good terms with you so that I'm in a relationship with you for eternity? How do I do that? And how do I maintain that, God? God grants righteousness to you right here. Right here it says it. By raising Jesus Christ up from the dead. How does that make us alive? How does that give us righteousness? Because it says right here that he was delivered up for our trespasses. Jesus was delivered up. He was put on the cross. He was delivered up for you and for me. He took all of our sin, all of our accusations that will be listed against us. He took all of those things and he canceled it all. The scripture actually says that there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. If you put your trust in Christ, there is no accusation that can be listed against you. I know your parents might say something to you, or your wife might say something to you, or your husband might say something to you, or your boss might say something to you. And I'm not saying that you haven't done a wrong thing. But what I want to say is the King of Glory has risen and he has canceled all of those debts between you and God, which gives you hope of canceled debt between you and man. And that's the church, by the way. That's who we are as the church. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. Trespasses simply means this. If there's a path to walk on, and God said, I want you to walk this path, at some point, if it's only 3 feet wide, we decided to go over here and do something. When we did that, that path was so righteous, we can't get back on it. And that is another word for sin. There's two words. There's missing a mark like a bow and arrow, and you just can't hit the target, or walking off a path that God said to walk on. And so all those things that we did were put on Jesus, and then look what happened, and he was raised for our justification. So he was delivered up and put to death, and then he was raised up. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he brought justification for those who would trust in him. You might go, what's the word justification mean? Why don't we all say justification together? Ready? One, two, three. Justification. Nice work. Justification just simply means this. Though you once were dead spiritually and eternally, God didn't just clear out your record and say, start over. Listen, I know a lot of times in our culture we say, God's a God of second chances. You better be thankful he's not. He didn't have a list of things you need to do in an amount of time to try harder. God looked at you and said, you'll never make it if I give you 1,000 or I give you another chance every day. He was so loving, he said, in Christ Jesus, I'm gonna make you right before me. I'm not a God of second chances. I've been satisfied with one person's life, one person's death, and it's my son, and he covers all of your wrongdoing, everything. So there's no condemnation. There's nothing that can separate me and you. There's nothing that can separate my love coming to you anymore. Nothing. I've been fully satisfied in the work, the death, and the resurrection of my son. Because of this, justification means you now are seen. And this is a moment where, even for me, I've been thinking about this for years. It still just makes me shake inside. When God the Father looks at you, he sees the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Justification doesn't just mean that you have a clean record. Justification means that you are seen just like Jesus. And you might go, well, what does that mean? It means that. That when, just imagine what it would look like for God the Father to look at the Son. And listen, the scriptures tell us. The Father looked at the Son and said, you deserve the most great reward because you are my Son. I'm well pleased with you. God the Father says the same thing to you and me if we're in Christ Jesus. Some of you grew up with fathers who never said things like that to you. Well, you have an entire eternity to hear him say it to you now. If you're in Christ. Isn't that good news? And it doesn't have to be a father. Maybe you're just looking for identity in your life, trying to find security and happiness and wholeness. Find it in the Father's affection that we see in the Son Jesus that now comes to you if you're in Christ. Wholeness, it's not just wholeness for me. It's wholeness and living hope that flows out of us to the world. That's how thorough God is, you know. He doesn't just satisfy your needs and your voids. He pours it into you and it just overflows to the world because the living hope is supposed to bring this hope to the world. Well, how do I do that? You just abide in him. You trust in him and that lives out of you. There's a story. There's a man, 73 years old, and in Pompano Beach, Florida. It's right where I used to work down there and I lived just north of that area. He was walking on the beach. This was in, I think, 2009. And he was walking on the beach. He looked out in the ocean. He saw a 12-year-old and a 9-year-old caught in a rip current. And if you know much about the beach and currents, if you don't swim correctly and you panic, Many people drown and die from that. He could see these boys didn't know what they're doing. And so 73-year-old man went out to the water, got the one boy out, brought him to the shore, got the other guy out, and as he was getting the other guy out, he lost his life. Never met these boys. 73-year-old man took up somebody else's burden, cost him his life, total strangers. God created you. He was intent on bringing you life. And he knew when he went into that current that it would cost him his. But he didn't stay dead. He's alive. The living hope, the spirit that resurrected him from the dead, Romans 8:11 says that same spirit now lives in those who are in Christ. Powerful truth, we'll get there in a moment. Let's look back at 1 Peter. So he's caused us to be born again through a living hope, or to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? Remember, the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we're born again. We have a living hope. Why? Because of his great mercy, he's resurrected. And what do we get? What happens from that? We also get an inheritance. The resurrection gives us an inheritance. Look at the description, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Notice that all those words are negative words. In the scriptures, in the Bible, it's almost impossible to describe God, because any word we use to describe God most likely has been ascribed to something in this life. God is above and beyond all descriptions. So a lot of times in the Bible, you'll see negatives. In the Latin, it's just the via negativa. I mean, it's the negative way to describe something that's so pure and so positive, there aren't words for it. So when Peter's trying to describe what the resurrection has done in our lives, he says, I want you to understand, you're born again. You have a living hope. And you have an inheritance. Like, oh, good. What kind of inheritance do I have? Well, he uses these three words. This first word, imperishable, in the Bible is only used. You ready? There's only four things it's used for. To describe God. To describe God's words, the things that he says. To describe eternal things. And the last one, your inheritance. What? I mean, can you get... Are you kidding me? Your inheritance. God chose, when he tried to describe your inheritance, he used a word that was only used to describe him and his things. I mean, he reached down into death and said, I'm going to make you new, and I'm going to put my spirit inside. It's going to be alive, and I'm going to entrust to you an inheritance that looks just like everything that I am. It's imperishable. That means it endures forever. That's what imperishable means. It endures forever. Undefiled. This is a beautiful word. Undefiled. In the Old Testament, sacrifices need to be undefiled. They could have nothing wrong with them. Otherwise, they were of no use. Undefiled. When he looks at you and says your inheritance is undefiled, what it means is this. When he looks at you, he only sees you worthy to receive reward. What? Listen, God's not forgetful. He's just this powerful. He's this strong because the only one who held accusation over you was the enemy. And a just God paid with his blood the forgiveness of sins. He carried away your sin and he carried his righteousness and put it in you. And he says, your inheritance will be forever. And there is only in you now, you're only deserving of reward. You're only worthy of my affection. And unfading just simply means this. For those of us who are getting older, we start to look a little different all over on our bodies. Unfading means the beauty never, ever changes. The beauty never changes. So I don't know what year it was for you who are older. Like, oh, so I'm going to be 22 forever, huh, in eternity? Well, I'm not really sure. What I do know is it says your inheritance will never, ever change its beauty. You'll look at it and always go, oh, wow. It'll always be amazing. Well, how does that happen? Because of the resurrection, we can have an inheritance just like Jesus's. That's what he's saying. All of this is pointing back to the resurrection. What's the big deal about the resurrection? Well, if the resurrection didn't happen, we would not be here. We have no hope. We will not be born again. We have no hope or promise or guarantee or any dream that we'll have an inheritance at all for eternity, let alone one like Jesus Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Why? How, Chris? Because God the Father has made a way that when he looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ, his son. And you know, and this is mysterious, but God, Father, Son, Jesus, and Spirit are three in one. So when he sees you, he sees his son, he sees himself. He has to be true to self. This is how powerful and thorough God is. That's why when on resurrection day, we go like, God, you're alive, because that's our hope. If he's not alive, we have every reason to be terrified, because nothing's going to go well. Let me try to close out this passage. We have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Look at this. This is so sweet. Kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. You know, sometimes we're entrusted with something and like you got to be a good steward of it and you got to take care of it and you got to do all the right things for it. The people who are leaving, it's not because I said something offensive. They're getting their baptism clothes on, all right? So I hope. That's what I'm telling myself at least. So what's amazing by this, and listen, if you've grown up around a Christianity or religion that says, this is what God's done, now here's exactly what you got to do, and if you don't do those things, you're discounted. Look what this says. Everything so far is because of Christ, because of the resurrection, and then look who's keeping all these things for you. Look who's keeping your inheritance. Look who's keeping you born again. Look who's keeping the living hope going. Look who's doing all this. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Listen, you might be scared, and I meet people all the time, like, I'm scared that I'm not going to be saved because I did some of the same things I did before. I'm like, you didn't surprise God. He knew that. He did all this and decided all this before he even made anything. The book of Ephesians says that God actually did all this in his mind before anything was made. He decided, man's going to rebel and I'm going to redeem them. He already did it. So when you think you surprised God later today, he knew about it long ago. Look back to the cross. Our hope is secure in the resurrection, in that Jesus is alive and that he's coming. He's already made up his mind about you and he's waiting for you to make your mind up about him. It's so sweet. Look at this. All these promises, everything we've said, what does it say? He keeps it for you and he guards it for you. My favorite line about this in history, a scholar said it just like this: God is keeping us for eternity and keeping eternity for us. Man, I love that. That's amazing. We're his. We're his. He prizes you way more than you prize yourself. You might be like, oh, I'm pretty selfish. I understand. But you're his beloved. You know, there's nothing else in all of his creation that he calls his masterpiece besides those who are in Christ. And he intends to keep you and guard you for an eternal relationship with him. Man, I'll tell you what, you might have great marriage, but our marriage to God is way more intimate and thorough. Yeah. You got to keep coming, man. I love you. Do you hear that, though? I don't want you to miss that. I mean, what we're describing is love, and we are in a relationship with the living God where he is literally keeping us for eternity and keeping eternity for us with him. Isn't that amazing? Who would be so thoughtful? God, how could you be so thoughtful of us? And he doesn't stand up so boastful and like, yep, I sure am. He goes, because I love you so much. This is what love is, child. I love you. I love you. And I've taken care of everything. All eternity set up and ready. And I'm keeping you for it. I'm getting you there. And I'm keeping you there. Because of the resurrection, God is keeping us for eternity and keeping eternity for us. So listen, right now in this passage is the only time, this is the first time right here, where it talks about something for us. Did you catch it? So all of this is based on what God does, every bit of it. So if you've been listening the whole time, like you might be going, well, so what do I gotta do, Chris? What do I gotta do? Well, here it is, ready? God asks you to do one thing, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Through faith. So what's God inviting you to do? Like, God, how do I get born again? How do I have that living hope? How do I receive an inheritance with you? How do I know that you're going to keep me for eternity and keep eternity for me? How do I do this, God? How do I receive that salvation for my soul? He says, just believe in me. Just come do life with me. Come follow me. God, there's no way. No relationship on earth is like that. Well, why don't you be that kind of relationship to others then, to show people what I'm like? That's how quick God is, by the way. You're like, God, no one's like that. He's like, well, I want to use you to show the world what I'm like. Slow down, God. Whoa. Faith. It's faith, guys. Through faith. Romans 10:9 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is faith? There it is. That's faith. Confess with your mouth, God, I believe in you. Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and I need you to remove my sins from me. He goes, I will. I have. I love you. Come home. I'm keeping eternity for you and keeping you for eternity. Could it be that good? That's why it's called the good news. It's staggeringly good news. The gospel, as it's coined, is the worst news ever, that you are far worse than you could ever, 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 ever dream possible. Worse in your sin, more dead than you could ever fathom. But the story doesn't end there in the gospel. The gospel comes and says, but you are now more alive than you would ever dare dream or imagine in Christ. Never outside of his reach, and never so righteous that you won't need him to forgive your sins. So by faith. So the question simply for you and me probably would be, have I put my faith in Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and give me life? Do I believe he has resurrected from the dead, and do I believe I need that? That's the faith question. And here's the contrast. We're being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus is coming. That's what that's saying. In this you rejoice then. So all that he's just said, now he looks back and says, so rejoice in all this. Rejoice that he's keeping eternity for you and keeping you for eternity. Rejoice in that. Find your hope in that. Find your joy in that. Find your deep confidence in the fact that God has done everything that needs to be done so that you will have an abiding relationship with him for eternity. Move from death to life. Find your joy there. Why? Here we go. Because for a little while, if necessary, you're going to be grieved by various trials. And then he goes on to describe that trials are really tests, and they're testing your genuineness of your belief in him. And they're going to make you more precious than gold, even though it's tested by fire, may be found in the praise and honor of him. So as I try to really wrap this up, sin marked you and I's lives, marked it so much that it pushed us down to a death that we could never get out of. God, through his son Jesus Christ, reached down into death and brought us out, brought us this hope. And he's saying, rejoice in that. Find your confidence, not in what you do, but what Jesus has done. And don't start finding your confidence in what you do for Jesus. That's not going to work either. Still find your hope and your joy in what Jesus has done. Because in this life, you're going to face trials, tests, difficult times that are really, really taxing and confusing and painful. But he says they're necessary. So he says, find your joy in the fact that through the resurrection of Jesus, eternity is secure for you. Jesus, Father, Spirit are keeping you for eternity and keeping eternity for you. So what do we do about those trials? What do we do about those moments? What do I do about when I have plenty and when I'm in want? One of our favorite quotes around here is from Newton, and he just simply says this, whatever you have is something that you need. Whatever you don't have is something that you do not need, because our God's a loving God, and he's provided everything we need for eternity, and he's also gonna provide everything we need in the temporal, the here and now as well. There's also this quote by Spurgeon, and we're gonna sing a song based on this quote from him. When you think about the trials and the tests, I mean, that sometimes those test us and we actually start to get angry with God and frustrated and confused by him because these waves keep pounding at us and pounding at us and pounding at us. Spurgeon, this great preacher in history, he said this, I've learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages. What he's saying is this, is every wave that comes against me is just stripping me of everything I might rejoice in, and in the end, all I have is Jesus to cling to. So he says, anything that's gonna cause me to be fully dependent and holding on to Jesus, I'm gonna kiss those things in my life. And he's saying the trials and the tests are gonna be hard, but they'll be necessary, and sometimes those trials are just necessary for you to cling tighter to Jesus. So he says we need to rejoice, and remember that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. A few lines and then we're done. Without the resurrection of God, we would be eternally marked by separation with God. Why do I need the resurrection? Well, if you are okay being separated with God for eternity, then you don't need the resurrection. But if you don't want separation between you and God, you need the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of God, we have justification with God. We're seen just as Jesus is, and there is no longer separation from God. Whew. I mean, this is our hope. This is our life. This is the joy that's springing out of us. And listen, he set up the tension for you. He says, if you trust in this, you're going to still have waves and trials, but you can rejoice in the midst of those waves that come, because no wave can separate you from the love of God. No wave, no trial, no test can remove you from eternity with God if your hope and your faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. So I started with this question and we end with this question. So what is your life marked by? What is your life marked by? When you guys came in, many of you made a mark on this painting. And ultimately, this painting is a really good picture of sin marks. There's blemishes. When God looked at a sacrifice in the Old Testament of an animal, if it wasn't perfect, he would not be satisfied with it. This is what our life looks like apart from Christ. When God looks at it, he says, I see blemish, I see consequence, I see something I have to judge. So when I ask what your life is marked by, there really are two responses. I'm gonna see if I can get through and make it on my own. And I hope that my blemishes will either balance out with the good things I do and they'll cover the bad things, or God's just gonna look at other people and say they're worse than me. Or maybe we have a just God who says, no one makes the cut unless you're marked by my son, Jesus Christ. Our own hope, or what God the Father's already looked at, pleased with. This needs to be the mark of our life. Death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And nothing left, nothing other. So I just close and ask you that. Is that the mark of your life? What's so sweet about this is the perspective is the Father looking at the Son and the Son looking at the transgressors. And that's what God sees. He sees his Son that covers all those marks. So I just ask you as I close, is your life defined? Is your life marked by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is your life marked on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? If so, then he's keeping eternity for you and keeping you for eternity. If not, separation from the living God.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope the Lord used this message to speak to you. If you would like to connect with or learn more about City Lights, visit us online at citylights.cc. Have a great day.